Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name, the one that rose from the dead, gave us new life. Appreciated very much the service thus far. Appreciated the devotional meditation and God's grace and our need. We certainly have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that's beautiful, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. I don't know if you can switch your minds or switch topics pretty dramatically this morning, but I'd like to talk about courtship, and I know that's a little ways from resurrection. And thinking about some of that, but and I had peeked ahead a little at the Sunday school lesson earlier in the week, and saw it was on resurrection, and I was thinking this direction. I'm like, how does that line up? Trying to maybe make sense out of this a little bit, I guess. I did a little outline about where I want to go with some of these relationship sermons that I've been thinking about. I believe the first one, I didn't write these down, but I think the first message that I talked about relationships was just an introduction to relationships, and I might have mentioned a little bit where I wanted to go there in that. And then I had a sermon about relationship with God and how that affects our relationship with each other, maybe just a little bit. And then I had a message about authority and how that affects our relationships. So I sat down, I think it was Friday evening, and sort of did a rough outline of where I want to go from here. And I put down, well, some of these things were suggestions, and so I had them down, and I tried to put them in an order. So this morning I want to begin talking about courtship. I doubt we'll get done this morning. Probably be two messages on that. And then I want to talk about marriage. And again, there'll probably be two messages on that. I'm not sure about that yet. And then the third topic that I'd like to look at is parent-child relationships. And I'm not sure about that one. I possibly might have a second message dedicated specifically to communicating personal purity to our children. I'm not sure about that yet. And then on down, I want to talk about building brotherhood relationships. I want to have one on building brotherhood relationships, and then a second one possibly on rebuilding brotherhood relationships. Maybe the difference between those two. Thinking about some things there. And then I have a last message, a concluding message. I simply titled it, Those That Are Without, and Relationships with Those Around Us. That kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of where I want to go. I don't know if it's the right order, but it's an order that I chose. So, the title for the message this morning is Preparation for Godly Marriage. I have a pretty long introduction here, and some of my thoughts, I guess, here. Some of you have heard them before, and that's all right. You can hear them again. I have discussed this topic just a little bit at our ministers' meetings that we have, and with other ministers. And I want you to hear my heart on it. I've thought about this, and I don't know all the answers to it, but the age of marriage in our world, in our Western world, is creeping up. I don't remember where it's at right now. I think I heard a few years ago that it was above 30. And the average age of marriage is above 30 now. That might have been a few years ago. Anyway, it's older than what it used to be. You know, the average age of singles has been creeping up. And I would say that it's not necessarily a good sign. It's not necessarily a good thing. I don't know all the reasons for that. I have some ideas, and I don't know what to say about all that. That's in the world. But I don't think it's necessarily a good thing. It's a movement away from commitment and a looseness in relationships. And there's a lot of experimentation and impurity that goes along with that, and I'm against that movement. And as you know, as you think about it, those trends that are in our world tend to move into the church, and that's what bothers me. Respect for the opposite gender has went way down in our world today. Just the other day, I was coming home from my last load, and there was a number of us there, empty trucks coming back, and some of them were talking. I wasn't in the conversation, but of course I could hear them. And well, one of them said, "Well, I'm going to stop in and see the wife for a bit. She works in town here in Chwil." Just that statement, it bothers me. Those kind of statements bother me. Just a respect for, you know, he said the wife. He's going to stop in and see the wife for a bit. And I've been across the gas pump from him and talked about some of those very things, those values, family values. And I know he values family. I know him fairly well. Anyway, just that to say that the respect for the opposite gender has went way down. We hear those comments, and I don't always know what to say. I don't know what to do about it. But it's something to think about. All right, in our Western Fellowship, and I didn't do this study myself. I'm borrowing from somebody else's work, but the average age is also, excuse me, the average age is also creeping up for singles. Excuse me. And again, I want you to hear my heart on this. I know, well, I've talked with young men personally, and I know I've heard of other stories. And I don't know why. I don't know why, all the whys of that. Why it's seemingly getting harder and harder for young men to get a yes. I don't know about that, but maybe there's reasons for that. I'm sure there are, a lot bigger than me, but I also know that speaking about this, it can bring a lot of pain to certain people, and I don't want to do that. Again, I want you to hear what I'm saying. This association of impurity with waiting till older. I'm not trying to single anybody out, or I'm not trying to do that. I know it's not any single individual's fault that. That the age is creeping up, but it's the trend that I'm concerned about, and I don't know what to do about it. But I do want to combat Satan's influence in our churches. And I believe strongly, and you'll hear this if you talk to me very much, that I believe strongly that homes that have good relationships are a powerful testimony in our world today. Very powerful testimony. And maybe along with that, quoting John Koblenz, I believe it's in his book, Getting Along with People God's Way, he talks about the mess our society is in. He said, the mess our society is in is a direct result of a departure from the true God. And I agree 100% with that statement. Do I know all the answers? I know this is controversial, but I do this, and so I might as well say that I do it. I do prod some of our young men toward courtship. I do that from time to time when I don't know. I want to be careful with that. I try to be careful with that. But I do want to exalt marriage as the norm and God's will for most people. I think that's all right to say that. Now, that's coming from me, but I want to exalt marriage, godly marriage, as the norm and God's will for most people. But I would also say that we need to be committed, all of us. Whatever our calling is in life, we need to be committed completely to God's will. And again, the trends that I see are in general. I know that there's some young men that would like to change the trend and are having a hard time doing it. I feel with you. I'm not trying to inflict more pain than necessary here. All right, that was a long enough introduction. What's the purpose of courtship? What are we trying to accomplish? Now, in other countries, other places, they do it differently. And in the past, I've spoken highly, maybe, of arranged marriages. And I see some benefits in that. But I do think that we are privileged in this country. We have a culture that we have to admit it, that our culture has influenced the way that we go about to procure a wife. It has. And I don't think that's wrong. You might think I'm wrong about that, but I don't think that's wrong. As long as it's within God's will, what He has portrayed in His Word, I don't think that's wrong. So here we are. We're in America, and courtship is kind of the way to do it. Well, there's a lot of different things to think about. I know that recently in America, in the Christian, so-called Christian circles, there was a push for I didn't have this in my notes and I wasn't going to get into this, but there's been a push for just choosing a partner and then getting married. Not dating, not courting, not really seeing her and him together at all and just going for it and getting married. And I don't know. I don't think it's wise. And actually, I think that some of that push is coming to our circles. And couples, oh no, they still court, but it's only 3 months or whatever. And then, hey, let's get married. And they go for it. I don't know. I got some questions about that. And I don't think it's because I'm old. I think I got some reasons for it. All right. I think we're privileged. I think we're privileged the way we the way we do it. I think it's a wonderful way, but it does have some drawbacks. And I think that's why we emphasize in courtship purity, hands-off relationship, and so on. There's reasons for that. And I don't necessarily plan to get to that point this morning. I think we're going to run out of time before I get that far. But it's obvious that when a young couple's together in courtship, well, then there's a physical attraction, and so that is good. That's the way God made it, but there are boundaries with that, and we need to work with that. But I think it can be an exciting time. I think it can be a wonderful time. Courtship can be a good time. And here's, I said this point was the purpose of courtship. And here in a nutshell is what I think courtship is. It is a time for a young man and a young woman to seek God's will regarding marriage. That's as short as I could put it. That's what it's about. Some people, when they hear, well, seeking God's will, I don't know if you can identify with this. So the closer we are to God, the more fulfilling, the more wonderful our relationships can be. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? I do. Our relationships with God, or our relationship with God, is directly connected to our relationship with others. And when our relationship with God is right, then more fulfilling our relationship with others can be, and particularly in the marriage relationship. But I have heard, and I don't know how to identify it, but I'm going to try. I have heard this thought or this idea that there's something just a little bit, a little bit carnal about marriage. Something just a little bit less than ideal, than God's highest for a person. And so, we, in that whole process of thinking, we keep just a little bit of distance from God. And we kind of stay a little ways away from God until we get what we want. And then we're going to draw close to God. I don't like that. I'd say this, that's risky. That's risky at best. All right, let's go to the Bible and see what it has to say. Genesis 1, first of all. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you." This is still in this context here. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein it, there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And I would just like to emphasize that that last verse there, that behold, it was very good. God made it. God made it this way, and it is very good. God's plan for a man and a woman to come together in marriage is still very, very good. As those of us that have been married can testify, it is very good. Also, turning over to chapter 2, it talks a little bit more specifically about how the woman came, how God created the woman. Let's see, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Excuse me. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And uses that phrase there, help meet, that simply means help suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and his mother shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." These verses are familiar to us, and yet they are so foundational to so many things in the, well, as it has to do with creation, and as it has to do with the beginnings of mankind. There's many things that we could think about. But I just like to notice that God made them male and female. God did that. It wasn't after sin that this idea came into God's head. No, it was before sin. God made them male and female. And it also, along with this God instituting it, God bringing it into being, it is also logical. It's the only right way you can really think about it. That God has the right to say how it should be. God, we understand that. But that's basic. God says, and he made it, so he says, what is right and what is outside his plan? What is good? And how it should be. There's some very, very basic thoughts here that reach a long ways. There's a difference in how God created the animals and then how he created man and how he created woman. And there's some things we could think about and ponder for a long time. I'm not going to do that this morning. Somebody gave the analogy, and I'll probably talk about this later. I was impressed with it. Somebody gave this analogy of our solar system. Now, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of planets that revolve around the sun. And I don't know if scientists understand it all, how it all works. But there's a lot of planets orbit the sun. The sun is somewhat the center, as I understand it. But the Earth revolves around the sun. But then we have planets like the moon. The moon actually revolves around the earth as the earth revolves around the sun. It's a very interesting thing to think about. And what the analogy is that the earth is like the man, and the moon is like the woman. And I think there's a lot of interesting things to think about with that. Now, the moon does not have light of its own. It reflects the light from the sun to the earth. It's also very interesting that the face of the moon, the same side of the moon, always points toward the earth. All the way around, in all its phases as it goes around the earth. It's the same. We see the same surface of the moon. It's the same direction all the way around. I thought that was interesting. There's, well, maybe that's far enough. You think about that. But scientists also tell us that the earth is not balanced by itself. It needs the moon to balance it out. Otherwise, the earth would wobble on its axis as it revolves around the sun. But with the moon keeping it in balance, it's perfect. It stays perfectly balanced. And it does a lot of things for our, the moon does a lot of things for our light at night, but also for our seasons. And many, many other things as well. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. An interesting analogy. Maybe you don't like analogies, but I do. All right. The title of the message is Preparation for Marriage. And actually, preparation for marriage starts a long time before you go ask her, okay? It starts a long time before he comes and asks you over on this side. So, even you younger ones, I think there's some things to think about. Maybe some of this isn't for you right now, but there's probably some things to think about. Now, I sort of have a pat sermon that I give to young men when they call me and ask me about, you know, some things along this line. I thought about asking if anybody knows the points of them, but that's probably not wise. I probably won't do that. But I say three things that you need to think about. First of all, are you morally pure? Are you morally pure? And the second thing is, are you spiritually ready? And the third thing is, are you financially willing? Now, maybe I don't always say it just like that, but that's kind of the idea. And I'll just say some of the things that I'm thinking about with that. Free from it, or morally pure, are you free from addictions? Are you free from, and I'll get specific about that. I think that's very important. Our thought life. And morally, are we upright? Are we pure before God? Marriage won't cure lust. And I think that's important to think about. I'm not going to spend very much time at all on any of these. Are you spiritually ready? As you move into this phase of life, you're entering into a spiritual leadership. Are you spiritually ready? Are you living in victory? And do you have spiritual answers for the present relationships that you have? How are your relationships presently? And then financially willing, I'm not asking if you got $20,000 in the bank. I don't I don't know if that's that important, but I don't know how to say this all, but I am bothered sometimes by the money that is put into hobbies and into, it can be all kinds of things. It can be hunting, it can be pickups, it can be odds and ends, just things. And okay, hobbies aren't wrong. You understand that. And it's not wrong to have money to spend necessarily on yourself. But when you come into this relationship, I think it's important that we are willing to give all for that relationship. It's not going to work for me to have, okay, this is my stuff, and you go off and do your thing, but this is my stuff and this is my time. time especially, and I'll try to get on to some of that later in some of the marriage sermons. And I realize that sometimes God asks for a commitment of our all, okay? He asks for it little by little. But I'm, like I said, I'm bothered by some of the money and some of the, they're just deep. Some of the young men, not here, I'm not talking about here, but some of the hobbies and things that people are into, young men are into, and they'll go snowmobiling or whatever it is and spend thousands of dollars on it, but are not willing to give that up after marriage. That, I don't know. That bothers me. There's some things that are going to have to go. Okay. Hopefully you can understand that. That's the very short version of that Pat sermon. I'd say it's about a half hour long usually. All right, let's turn to another scripture, Luke 2. This is very, very general. I'm not getting into detail, but this is some thoughts before you ask her. Luke 2, verse 50. This is just a recent thought I come across. And Luke 2, verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. We remember the context. Jesus was at the temple. His parents couldn't find him. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I would simply say there's three things that are happening here, and it's normal. There's a growing independence, an independence from our parents. There's also a growing awareness of God's will. But there ought to be, in balance with that, there is a growing subjection to the authorities over us. And I think that's important. Those three things, growing in those three things, equals grace. That's what it means when it says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There was an influence, there was a divine influence on his heart that came out, and people saw that. And I think that's very important that we have that. There is, yes, there is the growing independence. And there's the growing awareness of what God wants me to do personally in my life. But with that, there should be the growing in subjection to authority. And then that's grace. God's grace at work in my life. Those things ought to be there before how does Peter say it? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things we could think about along with that. I think also before, I'm still on him. I just simply titled it that, him. I think it's also important, and I'm not going to elaborate a lot on this, but that there's personal convictions before. Some basic convictions about courtship before you start. Before you ever start, I think it's important. Both for him and her, I think that's important. Some things, it doesn't have to be written out a 10-item thing or something like that. Not necessarily, but you ought to have some idea of what's right and wrong in courtship before you start. I think that's important. I remember, before I started dating, one of my good friends said that, he said, I put a center console in my pickup. I have a reason for that. And now that was in a day. I don't know if some of you remember this, but I remember very clearly how it was. There was a lot of pickups there at Augusta. And so there would be a dating couple. There would be a new dating couple, and they would start coming to church. And then I don't know what point to say it was. I'm thinking it was pretty often about the, I don't know, 5-6 months into the courtship, all of a sudden she'd start sitting in the middle. It always kind of intrigued me, and we'd kind of laugh about it. That, oh yeah, now it looks like only half the pickup's paid for, and all kinds of comments about it, you know. But that was in a time, that's, one of my friends said that. He said, that console's going to stay there. And I thought pretty highly of that. That made me think. All right. Convictions like that. That's not the only one you better have. You better have some more than that. But all right. What should she consider before she says yes? And some of this you should be thinking about a long time before you're asked, that's for sure. Maybe we should just turn to this scripture. First Peter 3. This is talking about wives. It's talking about married women, but it still applies very definitely. That meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, let's just begin reading at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, or without a word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. And I'll just stop there. That meek and quiet spirit. We can think of the women of the world. There is a vast difference. There's a vast difference between the women of the world, and there better be a vast difference. And even in the world, when there's a woman that's meek and quiet and doesn't have that loud and stubborn spirit, it's a lot easier for me to have a lot of respect than when they're the other way. But this ornament of meek and quiet spirit, not only is it of great price in the sight of God, it's of great price, I think, it's of great price to godly young men. It better be. And you think about that. You men need to think about that too. There's the temptation. I, of course, have never been a young girl. But I think I see sometimes that there's the temptation to not be meek and to get out of your sphere a little bit and just get his attention. And because you really want his attention. And all kinds of adorning. It talks about adorning here and putting on pretty stuff. And I know that that's a temptation for women. But just think about this scripture. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is a great price. It's a great price. Don't let it be that outward adorning. Let it be that hidden man of the heart. I know that's talking about wives, but if you're going to be that way as a wife, you're going to have to be that way sooner than that, I think. It's not just all of a sudden going to change. I think maybe I'll stop there. Just a few more thoughts, kind of sum it up. A God-centered courtship is, and putting God in the middle of our relationships is so important. Not self-centered, not not idea-centered, not my idea of what it should be, but God-centered. I think is so important as we think about relationships all the way through, not just the courtship relationship, not just the marriage relationship, but brotherhood relationships. And maybe that's a little bit why I started here with courtship. It's a little bit easier to see some of these relationship things as we talk about courtship and marriage and so on. Some of it extends pretty far out into the circle of relationships. It's not just for courtship and marriage, but other things as well. Other relationships as well. If I'm self-centered, if I'm selfish, relationships won't go very far with me. That's the way it is. But if I'm God-centered, if I care about God, and I love the Lord and want His will in my life, then relationships can be a beautiful thing, whatever they are, whether it's a courtship, or whether it's marriage, or whether it's in our brotherhood, or whether it's with the people we associate with, the people in the world. It can be beautiful. Our relationships can be beautiful. Shall we kneel in prayer?